Just got a note, an email from Bert Wagner, who is our national director, who'll be retiring in January, and then our own Phil Strout from Maine will be the national director of our Vineyard Movement. But one of the things I really appreciate about the Vineyard Movement is we've been learning in the last probably 20 years at least how to respond to leadership that gets into difficulty. And so we had one of the leaders in the Columbus Vineyard, not the pastor, but one of the leaders there, had moral failure and had to be removed from ministry. But he just completed an 18-month process of discipline and working through issues and working on his marriage and all those things. And so Bert has just sent an email out to all the churches and just saying he's successfully completed this. It really shows that his heart is repentant and he wants to get things right again. And so he's been fully restored to full membership there at the Columbus Vineyard. And you know, so often what we've done in the past in churches is, you know, if someone messes up, they're out, and we never want to hear from them ever again. And we've just been learning that a lot of people have great value in the kingdom, and so we want to do the best we can to restore them. And so it's great to see that we're following through with what Jesus would do and bring restoration. So that was just a good and encouraging thing to see that we're still pursuing that. And so you should be restored and looking at new possibilities for the future. Well, we've been singing this morning, and what's been exciting to me as I heard this word that Sue gave and in the remarks that Keith was giving, one of the issues we deal with is trying to figure out from Scripture and whatever what really matters to me today. So I've called today's message Salvation on July 15th, 2012, which just happens to be today's date. Because so often we think, well, whatever happens here is just like, oh, well, it'll be over in half an hour, and then we get to move on with the things that really matter to us during the day. And just maybe there's something a lot more immediate that God intends for us for right now, and to take it in that kind of light. So that's what I hear happening here this morning, and so I'm really looking forward to getting into this passage in Luke chapter 4. We've looked at it, of course, before, but just want to look at it as of what it means for us today. So let's look at the notes here. Jesus' words grabbed at his hearers' attention, making everyday occurrences suddenly splooch like ketchup on a white shirt. No longer a distant possibility, but now very present issues, refusing to be ignored. For example, the news reports a couple killed in a fire in their home in Oregon. Well, what if it was in Virginia or Newport News? What if it was next door to you? What if it was your own parents? All of a sudden, the Zoom just comes into us, doesn't it? When all of a sudden, these are much more important, much more immediate in their demands. Or another lottery is announced. But what if you are that winner? That changes everything, doesn't it? We are always assigning information to a place on our safely distant, dangerously personal spectrum to determine our response. And so we do that all the time. We hear information and we decide, do I need to do anything about this? Is there anything I can do about this? Do I even care to do anything about this? And then it kind of moves in, and certain information is strong enough that we literally drop everything we're doing and we respond. We get an emergency phone call about a family member, and it doesn't matter where we are, what we're doing, all of that is suddenly forgotten because there's an emergency. And so we do that. And I know when my cousin, years ago, their little girl was hit by a car because she went out to the mailbox on the other side of the road with her mom and decided to run back to the house at the same time a car came. And when my cousin got the word, he was at work. He dropped everything he was doing, all the electrical wiring that he was involved in, left the building, ran across the parking lot, grabbed his car, drove 8 miles on the wrong side of the highway, a divided highway, and went down over an embankment to get to a side road to get to his house faster. And, you know, I remember the terrible emergency of him trying to get there in time. And unfortunately, he did not get there in time, but just the panic in doing something he would never, ever do, But it's just like all of a sudden there's something that is so urgent, I have got to get here. And so he did all kinds of wild and crazy and not very highly recommended things because there was an emergency. And so we all do that. We all make decisions based on what we hear on the news, what the phone call is, what the latest text is, whatever the doorbell rings for. We make a decision on how important is this. And so since we all do that, that's, I think, is something we can understand quite easily. I was even thinking, driving home yesterday with the ambulance roaring past, and it was going up Jefferson, and that's a common occurrence. But then, you know, as I was coming up, it turned into Brick Kiln, into Kiln Creek. And I was like, oh, for just a momentary thing, I think, I hope it's not going to 7-Eleven West Willow Point Place. I mean, you know, suddenly it's a little too close, and it didn't. The house is still standing, so we're great. But, you know, obviously it was responding to an emergency somewhere. So let's look at this passage out of Luke 4, beginning of verse 14. And this is an average thing that was happening at the beginning. So as we read through, let's just take it piece by piece here. So number one, your point is Sabbath arrival. Very normal thing. Verses 14 through 16. 14. It should say 14 through 16. Do you have 14 through 16? Oh, well, all right, should say 16. I thought I changed it, but I must not have saved it, and it just didn't work. Oh, well. First of many errors. All right, Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. Okay, so up until now, this is an ordinary scenario. This is the Sabbath day, like our Sunday, and he was just going to church like everybody else did, like he normally would do if he was in town, if he was close, he would come. So everything is normal. Everything is, at this point, safely distant. Everything is just normal. We're all going to church, no major mishaps, nothing unusual, and so Jesus just shows up at church. So, but number two, eloquent reading. Eloquent reading, starting verse 17. He stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. So Jesus gets the scroll given to him. He's known to the people. He's a hometown boy. They hand him a scroll. Either it's the daily reading that was already chosen, or he chose that passage on his own. We're not sure which one. And he reads this passage. So it's like, have you ever been in a church where the actual scripture verses that would be read that morning were printed in the bulletin? And so you would just open your bulletin and everyone would dutifully follow along as the scripture, as it's printed in the bulletin, would be read. Nothing is more reassuring and calm than to see everything happening according to the way it's written. And every element of the service in some churches is printed out in the bulletin. And so this is basically what they were expecting. Someone was going to read. I don't know how Jesus got chosen for that Sabbath day, but the scroll was given to him. He was invited to come and read, and he did a great job, and he was reading from the prophets. So all the scriptures were very reassuring. They'd heard these before. Some people probably knew this prophecy by heart that Isaiah had written, and so everything was normal. Everything was calm. It's the way it was supposed to be. He was following tradition. He did a very good job of reading, and he followed protocol by receiving the scroll and opening it, reading it, rolling it back up, handing it to the attendant, and then, as was custom, he went and he sat down. And so at this point, everything is still safely distant. It's a service happening as it's supposed to happen. And I remember one of my professors at college in Canada was in an Anglican church in Canada, and he was the music meister, whatever they call him in that church, and in his robe and everything. And so his first Sunday as music meister, he gets up and he's coming to the platform, and it was quite a high raised platform, and so there were like 6 steps. And he gets to the 3rd step and he trips on his robe, and he's carrying things and he doesn't want to drop everything because he thinks he's just going to be able to recover himself quickly. And he steps on his robe holding this, and the next thing he basically falls forward and he does a roll on the platform. He goes down on his head and he rolls over. And he said, that was not scripted. That was not what people were expecting. And then once you've done a roll in your robe trying to hold on to your music, there's really not much way to get up and look dignified and like, I planned that, you know. And so red-faced and whatever, he just somehow muddled his way through and got to it. But it got everyone's attention because that's not what they were expecting, you know. And last June, right over here in going towards Pocosin at Carey's Chapel Baptist Church, Bishop R.A. Watson was conducting a funeral and was about to give the final prayer of blessing and stood next to the casket to give a prayer, and like that, died of a heart attack. And so at first, you know, people thought, well, maybe it was just because of the heat, he just passed out or whatever, but he was gone by the time the ambulances got there. And so at 53, that was way, way too young. And so his widow, Patsy, is still having a very tough time. That was been 13 months now. And but certainly that's a funeral that people won't forget, because all of a sudden here's, you know, we're going through the normal steps of a funeral as well, and people, things are well planned and well scripted and whatever, and then suddenly something happens and nobody's prepared, and there was shock and nobody really knew what to do. And so there was, after the moment of stunned silence, of course Patsy ran to her husband and things got very animated after that. But we were in France, we didn't hear about it until 2 weeks later. And but so we miss him a lot. I'm sure the Lord is having a great time with R.A. And so he's been greatly missed by many people. So, but Jesus now has read this passage. He sat down. So to now, nobody's adrenaline is up because it's the way it's supposed to be. It's nice and calm and everything's going according to schedule. Okay, so then number 3, there's a delicate grab. We said Jesus' words grabbed his hearers' attention. So in verse 21, there's a delicate grab. And Jesus says, verse 21, he began by saying, he began his oratory, he began his comments on the scripture by saying to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So what he's saying is that prophecy that we just read has just now in your presence today, this morning, become reality. And so, not major, but it's like, we've never heard anybody say something like that before. And so Jesus is getting people's attention, and he's saying this has been fulfilled in your presence, which is really saying, I'm the one Isaiah was talking about. This word that was prophesied 7 centuries before, Jesus said, it's about me. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, Jesus said, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Well, that changed things. People were like, I wonder what that means. And so, number 4, in verse 22, there's a safe distancing. You know when you hear bad news? What's the first thing we do? No way. What? That can't be. Right? I mean, we automatically don't think it's true. We don't think it could possibly be so. Or shocking news, or even good news. You know, if somebody comes to the door and tells you you won $1 million for every day for the rest of your life, you know, what's your first response? Get out of here. Are you kidding me? There's no way. You know, we just have a hard time believing when something totally unexpected and huge t- takes place. And so there's safe distancing in verse 22. Look what the people do. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son, they asked? Isn't this Joseph's kid, the carpenter? Wow, how well he speaks. Boy, we're really proud to have someone that speaks as well as he does that's come from our town. Isn't this wonderful? Well, wait till I go and tell Martha what Jesus said today. She'll be so excited. Wow, what a great job he's done. He's made us all proud, this boy from our little hometown. So see, they're saying, it doesn't mean anything. He's just being very nice. He's using eloquent words, and they're starting to get worried about things are as normal, and he's going to continue on with a nice little sermonette that doesn't really bother anybody and certainly doesn't ruffle any feathers, because this is the Sabbath after all, and we're not about having anything untoward happen. And so they're safe distancing. They're relegating Jesus' words. This is taking place in your presence today. And they're going, well, I must have misunderstood what he really meant. And so we'll just shove that over to the safe category because, you know, after all, it's just Joseph's son. I mean, he can't possibly mean anything by his words. Well, number five, there's a serious grab now. It was delicate to begin with, but now in verses 23 through 27, Jesus tells them what he really meant by his comment, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your presence." Jesus said, verse 23, to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we've heard that you did in Capernaum.' I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was severe famine through the land which we mentioned this morning. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them but to a widow of Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of those was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." So what does Jesus really say? He's saying, I'm the one who's come to proclaim the good news, but because I'm from this town, Scripture has always said, I will never be accepted here in Nazareth with the role that I have come with. To speak the words I've been given to speak, I will not be accepted here because it's just the way it is. I know that when I start speaking these words for the one who sent me, I'll be rejected. Jesus is standing up now and he's saying, I am God's representative speaking these words to you this morning. And now, all the people who are saying, isn't this lovely, these nice words that Jesus has spoken, this son of Joseph, and you know how proud we are of him, all of a sudden he's in their face, and now there is a serious grab on their attention, and they're like, wait just a minute, who do you think you are, Joseph's son? You're just a carpenter after all. We've hired you to do work for us, and we've paid you. We know who you are, and we know who you aren't. So don't get uppity with us, sonny boy. You know, all of a sudden things are changed because Jesus has spoken truth and unveiled hearts. See, everything is safe distance as long as we don't rock the boat, as long as we don't say anything that people don't want to hear, and we don't want to say things that are really true. We just want to keep it nice and polite and keep things all under wraps, and everybody leaves and everybody's comfortable. And I'm talking about Jesus. I'm not about to do any major thing that I know of unless the Holy Spirit shows up to do something else. But Jesus is seriously grabbing their attention now, and all of a sudden what was normally going to be just an average, you know, Pleasant Valley Sunday, sit back and enjoy yourself and relax, and everybody's calm, cool, and collected, and the service is over, and everybody gets on to what they really wanted to do for the day. And Jesus just arrests all of that, and now massive change has taken place here because there is a serious grab on their attention. Let's look at number six, personal crisis. all of a sudden it's a personal crisis. The safe distance has gone from way off on one end of this spectrum, and it's ramped all the way up to dangerously personal. Jesus has left this 700-year-old scripture, or taken it rather, from where it was, safe in the cobwebs, and he's ramped it up and he's shoved it in their face for today, saying, guess what? This is it. The show is about to begin, or the show has already begun. And so let's look in verses 28 and 29. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. That's a far cry, isn't it, from, oh, what a sweet young man he is. Oh, Joseph and Mary would be so proud to hear him talk like this. To all of a sudden, they might have brought you into this world, but we're going to take you out. I mean, all of a sudden, it couldn't be a greater contrast to this hometown boy, well accepted and well seen and well heard, to all of a sudden, oh no, now you've gone way too far. This cannot be ignored because this is a challenge to what we want to hear in our daily existence. And so he's taken it from being a situation that took place on the other side of the world, and he slammed it in their faces and saying, you will pay attention because I'm speaking to you. And so the crowd was all of a sudden, the level of adrenaline in that room went up, and everybody was furious about this, and they were not going to hear any more of it, and they were going to make sure, if it had anything to do with them, that no one else was going to hear any more of this stuff either, because they were going to get rid of him. That's how serious it is. This now it became personal crisis. And so, and what I see here happening when Jesus does this, it's, I am like that too. You know, I'll go through situations and I'm not expecting any major deal. And I like things happening somewhat according to plan. And, you know, we all love it when a plan comes together. I mean, all that stuff. And so, you know, nothing really untoward takes place. Nothing awkward takes place. And many years ago now, when we were in the warehouse, some of you have followed us from the warehouse. And on a Sunday morning, Sue's brother and his wife were here visiting from Ohio, and Sue forgot that they aren't normal churchgoer type people, and so when she came in, normally she would, you know, sit someplace toward the back or whatever, but this day she totally forgot, and so they were following her in, and she sat in the front row, and it was after she sat down and whatever, she realized, ooh, they're probably not too comfortable sitting on this front row. But, you know, anyway, they were there, and so she couldn't make a big scene about moving them. So at the end of the service, you know, everything went well. You know, Jesus didn't show up to shove anything in our face. It was really, you know, pretty nice and calm and everything. And, you know, and there was a time of prayer at the end, and all of a sudden the adrenaline level rose because somebody responded for prayer. And a big person, a person who every time he got prayed for, he would fall. And I'm like, okay, he's standing in front of me, and I'm looking desperately for somebody to come and help me with this person that I know what's going to happen. And every one of the people that I tried to eyeball was studiously studying the floor that morning. On purpose, I've forgiven you all, though. And so I thought, okay, well, there's nothing for it. Nobody's coming. Nobody's going to help me with this. So I start to pray, and I'm thinking, now I need, as soon as I start praying, he starts to weave back and forth. I'm like, oh no, here we go. So I'm trying to get around, and he's standing in the middle, and there's the chair right there in the corner in the warehouse. And so I'm thinking, okay, I need to do the best. He weighs at least 150 pounds more than I do, but I'm going to try to get around him. So I'm halfway around when he starts to go over. So I quickly try to position myself behind him, knowing we're both going down at this point. And so we both went down, and my sandals went flying, and two chairs went flying, and my brother-in-law and sister-in-law were probably like, what on earth is this? Anyway, so I kind of finally recovered, and, you know, going home for lunch was like I wonder what comments are going to be made. But anyway, they were very gracious, and we really enjoyed church this morning. It was great. And I wasn't about to bring that situation up. But, you know, it was like suddenly everything went from everything is ordinary, everything's normal, everything is nice and, you know, tidy. Holy Spirit kept it together that morning. And all of a sudden, this one situation arrives, and it's like, oh no. So this is exactly what happened with Jesus, only everybody was, oh no, and everybody was attacked because everybody heard these words as a personal affront that each one who was listening was going to reject the Messiah who had been sent by God. That's what Jesus was saying. Nobody here in this hometown will accept me. It's not going to happen. I already know it, and I know what you're thinking. And he said, and so as examples, you know, he's giving these ones, all the great need that was in Israel, in the very home that God wanted to provide these miracles, and it didn't happen there. It always happened to outsiders. And they just couldn't handle that at all. And so it kind of escalated out of control. Well, when Paul later is writing to the Corinthians, he just says, in 2 Corinthians 6, as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. So Paul is saying, the kingdom has broken in. The time of God's salvation, the time of God's intervening in your personal situation, the things that we mentioned here this morning, the sicknesses, the financial need, the relationship issues. Today is the day God wants to break in and speak to those issues and bring clarity and bring the power of the kingdom into them. It's not just, oh, well, it's another little Sunday, July 15th, 2012. It came and went, nothing of major consequence. Just, you know, hopefully we don't burn the burgers later on this afternoon and everything will be fine. It's, you know, it's much more than that. The kingdom has already broken in. And so when the kingdom breaks in, salvation is today. And those areas where we need to have our will enthralled by God's love, God is speaking, and God says, yeah, I want that. This is what I want for you. I want you to accomplish my purposes, but you can't if you're headstrong, willful, stiff-necked, or whatever, already determined to do what you want to do. You're more like the I'll do it my way than anything else. God says, I don't want that. I want to break in now. I want the immediacy of the power of the kingdom to work in your life today. And that's what he's saying to all of us. And so I think when Jesus did this, this was just one of many circumstances where Jesus would speak, and maybe he didn't have to speak so directly as he did to his hometown people, but the power of his words, how many times is it written, people were amazed at what Jesus said. It was like he didn't teach like the teachers of the law. He taught like someone who had authority. So in other words, he wasn't just parroting words or reciting words or reading from a script. He was speaking from a power that seemed to emanate from him. And they were all like, wow. They were spellbound by this. They'd never heard anyone do the type of thing that Jesus did. And so they were the immediacy of the kingdom, that power that was in Jesus and near them, was more than a lot of people could handle. And of course, his hometown people couldn't handle that kind of power. And so they wanted to get rid of it. What they didn't understand, and we have a tendency to do that as well, what we don't understand, we want to get rid of because it makes us afraid. And so Jesus brings this personal crisis to them, but he brings a personal crisis to us. Several years ago, maybe Sarah could help us out with this, but I heard that the Chinese word for crisis, there are two symbols. One is danger, and the other is opportunity. That's what I heard. So, all right. But anyway, but still, even if that's close, you know, crisis is danger and opportunity at the same time. It's not the end, but it is a turning point. Some decision has to be made. And so this crisis comes. And so Jesus brings to immediacy, right before our eyes, doesn't leave it on the safely distant, this issue of salvation, this issue of serving him, this issue of looking like him and being like him. one of the new books I've got is, the title of it is Jesus in the Mirror. You know, can we see him in the mirror when we look at ourselves? Can we see how he's transforming us, see how his power is at work within us? That's how he wants it to be immediate, not just la, 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 you know, but the power of the kingdom breaking in so that salvation is ours on the 15th of July, 2012. So Paul follows up with this, and what we see through the remaining part of the New Testament is, as the church is built, is this immediacy, this breaking in, this powerful right now, not just out there somewhere, or isn't this a nice little story to read, but it's right now, and it grabs us, and it makes our adrenaline run high, because something is different here. There's an electricity in the air, because the power of the kingdom is active. And so I think as we read through Luke chapter 4 and Jesus' expression of this power and immediacy of the kingdom affects us as well. He wants that same experience to be ours as we read his word, as we come together on Sunday mornings, fully expecting, as Annie Dillard says, we should never come to church in just, you know, fancy straw hats. We should come with crash helmets, because we're coming into the presence of the King of Kings, who is capable of doing whatever he wants to do, and it should not be just a safe, pretty little flowery place. It should be one where we recognize we're dealing with a power, and we're receiving a power, and we're in the presence of a power that has the ability to create and the ability to destroy. And so I think we need to recognize that today as well. So let's pray together as we just consider that. What does God want to bring to our immediate attention? What areas of our will aren't enthralled by his love? What areas would we maybe have the same reaction as the people from Nazareth as they heard this word from Jesus, and not be willing to be led and instructed by his word? So Holy Spirit, thank you for your presence here this morning, and for bringing that immediacy to our minds, that this scripture and the lives that we're leading today are impacted by your presence. What we decide to do and not do, and say and not say, and attitudes that we choose to cultivate and attitudes that we choose to shun, all matter. And so on this day, as you remind us afresh that all of our words and activities and attitudes and whatever today matter much to you, are we being like you to others? Are we accepting of the fact that you are the Messiah, you are the Son of God, you are the one who has come to bring salvation and to introduce the kingdom? Father, in those areas that we are most stubborn or maybe most afraid or most strong-willed, would you help us to look in those areas and say, what about the immediacy of the kingdom as it touches on that? Am I open for God to touch that area? That area where maybe I look or act or seem least like Jesus, am I willing for the immediacy of the kingdom to touch that and say, what about this area? So as Paul has reminded the Corinthians, Father, we do believe that now is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to recognize your power in our lives in those current circumstances. However maybe insignificant or however large they might be, are you Lord? Are we able to submit our will to this great love that has called us up and out? So thank you for loving us. Thank you for those areas that we still don't submit to you even today. But thank you for continuing to speak and to guide us and to draw us to your heart, to love us and show your long-suffering to us where we don't want that. And Father, we rejoice in those areas that have been submitted to you, that you've already shown us, and we are 100% convinced that you're the lover of our souls, and you've done a good thing, and you're working in us, and you've called us, and you're proud of us, and we see your power at work, and those are fantastic parts of our lives which thrill us, because we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that your love will never fail, as we sang this morning. We've seen it, and we've seen you operate through those healed areas to heal others. And you've given us words and wisdom through all of the brokenness and the tears and the disappointments and the heartache, because you're the God of all comfort, and you've filled us up with all these good things we've experienced as we've walked through these areas. And you use that to bring healing and comfort and encouragement to others. Thanks for continuing to do all of these things in us as we go through these summer months, Father. And we do give you praise for all that you've accomplished. We know that all that's been done has been accomplished by your power. So we do praise you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you as you go.